Take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 67. Psalm 67. To the chief musician on stringed instruments, a psalm. Would you please stand? God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. That your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. O, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. And all the ends of the earth shall fear him. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God should be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. What's your favorite psalm?
91.
Very good. Thank you. Dustin, what's your favorite psalm?
Psalm?
Yeah.
Two.
Very good. Anybody Psalm 23?
Oh, yes.
Anybody Psalm 98?
Yeah.
Anybody Psalm 100? Anybody Psalm 45? Anybody Psalm 46? Anybody? When we think about the Psalms, there are a number of them that are particular favorites of the people of God. And oftentimes, if you look on sermon audio, and you look up a particular Psalm, you can see how many sermons they have on file for that psalm. If you look at commentaries, you can see how important the commentator thinks the psalm is by how much time and effort he puts into explaining that particular psalm. Now, if you were to look at commentaries, if you were to talk to God's people and about their favorite psalm, and if you were to judge by the number of pages a commentator writes on a particular psalm, guess which psalm would be far down on that list? Psalm 67. It is not the favorite psalm of anyone I know. It was a psalm that in Martin Luther's 5-volume commentary on the Psalter, he excluded. Next song? But there is at least one person that I read about who had a love for this psalm and included it in his work entitled My 37 Favorite Psalms. And the expositor who included that psalm among his favorites was John R. W. Stott. Stott is no longer with us, but while he was alive, or when he was alive, he was a well-known and sought after speaker. He was at one time the rector of All Souls Church in London, and he had an intense interest in missions, and that is why Psalm 67 was one of his favorite psalms. One commentator calls 67 a missionary psalm. J.J. Stuart Purowen described the psalm as, and I quote, "the joyful outpouring of a heart which longs to see God, the God and King of Israel, acknowledged and worshiped as the God and King of the world." Charles Haddon Spurgeon struck a similar note when he said of Psalm 67, "The great theme of the psalm is the participation of the Gentiles in the worship of Jehovah." And the participation of the Gentiles in the worship of Jehovah cannot take place unless the Gentiles know Jehovah and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Only then can they become worshipers of God. This so-called missionary psalm breaks down into three parts, or has three stanzas. The first stanza is verses 1 and 2. Those are the two verses we're going to look at tonight. Verses 3 and 5, the second stanza. Verses 6 and 7, the third stanza. The second stanza is both the longest and the core around which the rest of the psalm is built. It is the missionary part of the psalm. Stanza 1 is a prayer for God's blessing on Israel. Now, we might expect a missionary psalm to take up the language of one of Israel's prophets. But instead, Psalm 67 begins with language drawn from the great Aaronic blessing of Numbers 6. Numbers 6 is an important part of the law God gave to Moses to give to the Jewish people during the years of their desert wanderings after they left Egypt. And part of it is this blessing. The text says that God told Moses to have Aaron bless the people, saying, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." The text goes on to say, "So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." A shining face is what the psalmist desires. And a shining face is the opposite of an angry or a scowling face. A face turned toward someone is the opposite of a face obviously turned away in indifference or disgust. A shining face, a face turned toward you and not away from you, implies favor and the friendliness of a warm personal relationship. You will only be blessed as you are in a right relationship with God. As sinners, we all deserve not the blessing, but the curse of God's wrathful rejection. We deserve having God's face turned away from us. In our sin, God cannot look upon us with a shining face. In our sin, God has to turn away from us in disgust, because our sins are vile in his sight. Therefore, to have that shining face turned upon us will require God to do something for us that we cannot do for ourselves. We deserve not God's shining face. We deserve not God's blessing, but we deserve, because of our sin, God's curse. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, God gives the people of Israel the curses that they will incur if they fail to keep God's commandments. And haven't we all failed to keep God's commandments? That being true, do we not all deserve the curse of God and not his blessing? We read in Deuteronomy 28, but it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. Now, the only person in all of human history who did not deserve to be cursed in this way is the one person who perfectly obeyed the commandments of God, who did not fail in any part in that obedience. Only on Jesus could God look down from heaven with complete approval and acceptance. God said of him alone, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." On the basis of his Father's pleasure with his perfection, Jesus was able to offer himself as a substitute and sacrifice in the place of his people so that the blessing of God that he alone deserved might shine on the people whose sins and curse he bore. The Apostle Paul explains, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. "Therefore, when the psalmist prayed, 'God be merciful to us and bless us,' he was ultimately appealing for the saving grace that God would provide through Jesus Christ. God is merciful to believers because he showed no mercy to Jesus on the cross. God blesses us because he cursed Jesus as he was bearing our sins. Instead of showing his face to Jesus, the Father turns his face away so that the Son cried in horror, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?' Jesus received the full fury of God's wrath for our transgressions, paying in full the penalty of our sins. Only in this way can God turn a shining face toward us in acceptance of us, having put our sins on his Son while he was on the cross, paying the penalty that our sins deserve, removing God's curse from us. Therefore, it cannot be said that God's face shines in loving acceptance of everyone, regardless of whether they believe in Jesus and his gospel. The Bible makes it clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and all are by nature children of wrath. All abide under the curse of God. Only those who through faith have received the sin atoning sacrifice of Jesus may then receive the blessing spoken of by the psalmist. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Those who have come to Christ in humble faith for salvation are blessed then with a personal relationship with the living God. And that is what real blessing is. Is it not? To have a personal relationship with God, to be counted as one of his children, to have the privilege of calling Almighty God Father. To be loved by Him, to be accepted by Him, to have His face shine upon us in blessing that He pours out upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in verse 2, the psalmist goes on to point out the purpose of God's spiritual blessing in the life of His people. The psalmist says that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. God has revealed Himself to His people and has saved them so that through Him He might reveal Himself and His salvation to the nations. We are those instruments that God uses to take the gospel out into the world. I remember when we went through the book of Acts, you remember that Peter, of course, preached a sermon on the day of Pentecost in which thousands came to faith in Jesus Christ and were added to the church. He preached a second sermon a little later on. Same sort of thing happened. But then, as the church was growing in Jerusalem, eventually the church was afflicted with persecution. And as a result of that persecution, the church began to scatter. Okay? So what was God doing in the scattering of the church? He was sending the church. He was sending His people out. Sending His people out with what? And for what purpose? Sending His people out with the gospel so that they might testify of God's saving mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ to all who will come to Christ by faith. That's why God's face shines on us and why God blesses us. It's not so that we can keep that to ourselves. It's not just so that we can bask in that and worship God for that. It's so that we might be a light to the Gentiles. But we cannot be that unless we ourselves are saved. Unless we know the blessing of God's salvation upon us. That face which shines upon us. Brothers and sisters, isn't it glorious to know that God, the Almighty God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the God that we have offended, the God that we have rebelled against, the God that we have sinned against, that God, because of Christ, turns His face toward us. And that face shines upon us, and He then blesses us. As you come to the table this afternoon, think about God's curse being removed from you because of Christ. God's face shining on you because that face turned away from Christ when He became sin for us on the cross. All the blessings, all the spiritual blessings that you and I enjoy that have been lavished upon us come only because of what Christ did for us on the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessing of salvation. We thank You that Your face is shining upon us because of what Christ did for us on the cross. And Father, we thank You for that purpose for which Jesus has so blessed us. It is so that we might be a blessing to others as we take the gospel with us into the workplace, into the restaurant, into our city, into our school, into whatever place You send us, that we take the message of the gospel with us. Father, we pray that we might not be shy about the gospel, that we might be bold in proclaiming it. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that as others look upon us, they might see someone who knows God, someone who loves God, and that as they see the power of God working in us, in our sanctification, and in our becoming more like Christ, that they might be drawn to inquire of us how such a thing has happened, that we might tell them about the Lord Christ. Father, we do pray for your blessing now as we approach your table. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.